Happy Sabbath to everyone. Good to see your smiling faces. Appreciate deeply Mr. Cleaver's message and also very, very intimate prayer for those precious people that we've known for a long, long time, servants in the house of God. Welcome to everybody that's online. Sorry you're not here. We miss you. I'll find out who you are after services. So anyway, a little humor there. Brethren, the title of this message is Satan's Devotion. Today's message is to address the presence of a very serious disruption in the way of life that is designed and presented by our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that is devoted to the perfection of the family of God in preparation for the return of Christ and the establishment of their kingdom upon this earth. It's a very, very serious disruption. It's been around a long, long time. Brethren, we are steadily approaching the Passover festival, and there are numerous efforts presented by Satan as well as mankind and, well, their society that's designed to disrupt our observation of this wonderful feast given to us by God in precious respect for the supreme sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This disruption that I'm speaking about is not new to humanity, but some people will try to mask it by saying it's a new understanding of something. But that is a lie. It's been around since Adam and Eve and can reasonably be traced to the father of deception, Satan. He is the origin of this horrible, horrible belief. Brethren, the title of this disruption is known as humanism. Microsoft Encarta defines humanism, that it's a belief in human-based morality, a system of thought that is based on the values, characteristics, and behavior that are believed to be best in human beings rather than on any supernatural authority. The American Humanist Association defines humanism as a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism or other supernatural beliefs, it affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to a greater good. When you observe the logo of this organization, right beneath it, it states, "Good without a God." And then it elaborates a little further by saying, advocating progressive values and equality for humanists, atheists, and free thinkers. Well, brethren, God has a much different purpose for His children and ultimately, eventually, every human being that shall be addressed by Him and His Son in due time. It's according to their design, of course. And this design and plan is clearly revealed in the holy festivals of God. Praise God that we know this and believe this. You know, brethren, immediately following Christ's baptism and His temptation by Satan, He started His ministry in a region of the Middle East called Galilee. Let's go to Luke. Luke 4. I'm wanting to start off in this section because Christ addresses something that is of the highest of necessity with those peoples whom He was working with then directly, that God was calling and that He is working with today. Luke 4, like I say, this is after Satan had tempted Him and Christ had successfully resisted Him. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I read a very interesting commentary on that, and there's certain people that believe that this may have been on the day of Pentecost. I can't prove that by looking at these scriptures, but certain studies have alleviated that it's quite possible this was on the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Brethren, he is quoting Isaiah 61 in verse 1. This event recorded in the Gospel of Luke reveals numerous interventions by Jesus Christ in the lives of humanity at that time, and as I mentioned, is recorded here. These people had been strongly influenced, as all mankind has, by Satan the devil. The characteristics of the damage and collateral damage of these casualties, they are listed in Christ's proclamation from Isaiah 61. You'll notice that he puts out the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. And then he looks, when you look at his specific purpose statement for what he was going to do, what he had been anointed to do, it's very interesting to see that he was to preach, he was to heal, he was to proclaim, he was to recover, he was to set at liberty, and once again, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You'll see this demonstrated throughout the Gospels in sequential fulfillment of Christ's earthly ministry to make preparations for the beginning of the new covenant church of God. Brethren, God is still doing this today. Each one of us can look at this list and realize that at some time in our lives, and maybe even at this very moment, we can find these characteristics in our own lives. And with Christ's divine intervention in our lives, and as what was mentioned by Mr. Cleaver in his sermonette, Jesus Christ in us, God the Father in us, we all one together. We are being healed. That healing takes a lifetime. We refer to it as conversion, sanctification, perfection, but it takes a lifetime to be healed, because our minds have been strongly impressed, not only by Satan, but by his society. And the experiences that we've gone through in life have molded our minds and molded our hearts. I believe things today that I just told my wife this morning, I am so glad that you will never meet the person that God called. That she'll never meet the person that God called. Terrible person. And I didn't believe anything that I believe today. And it's such a blessing to know what God is doing. And that's an understatement. Such a blessing to see the miraculous work that God is doing in our lives right now to heal us. Christ makes a very direct statements about his servants to the disciples in preparing them for the duties that he had in store for them. When you read on the Passover evening, John 13 through 17, those sequential chapters of how deep, personal, and intimate that Jesus Christ gets with those men in that setting, it's just absolutely stunning how miraculous that the Apostle John was called upon to elaborate on that in such detail. We're going to go to John 17 now. I know we have gone to John 17 numerous times. And it is just stunning what is said and what is revealed in the chapter of John 17. Jesus Christ, very, very intimate prayer to God the Father. Starting in verse 4 and reading through verse 8. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Going down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And in verse 23, Christ goes on. Well, forgive me, 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, and the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Just this incredible, intimate prayer from Christ of how badly they want us to be totally and completely immersed in their lives. Christ said we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. If you're like me, I am so easily distracted. Bam, this way, that way, this thought, that thought. And it will not be a godly thought. It will not be. God wants us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Christ's divine interventions are continuing to occur in the true church of God for our preparation to become the bride of Christ. Brethren, humanism is one of the strongest efforts by Satan to influence humanity into thinking that they know what they're doing. Human beings think they know what they're doing. Look at the political system of the United States of America. It is just the epitome of insanity. But there's still, it's all that is talked about on the news. This is the solution. This is the solution. It's chaos. It's chaos. The adversary of God is Satan, and he has been devoted to the disruption of God since the creation of mankind. He's been devoted to the disruption of God before mankind. This is why this message is titled Satan's Devotion. He has not changed, brethren. Brethren, it is my desire today to review what occurred in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to elaborate on it in a little bit of a different matter. And you can find this information in the UCG website, in our documentary, because it is so amazing how long this has been going on, but the focus of it and the origin of it goes back a long, long way in the sense of what we call our modern age. Let's go to Genesis 3. And we're just going to go ahead and read what occurred. I know y'all have read this numerous times. And so we should. Because the very beginning it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And that is a warning from God. He is more cunning. He is more cunning. Brethren, you cannot stand toe to toe with Satan and expect to walk away unscathed. You cannot do it. You don't have to do it. There's nothing in our calling that says we have to stand toe-to-toe to Satan and duke it out. God just tells us to resist him. Resist him, and he will flee from us. God promises us that. But continuing to read, "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Brethren, the Church of God has presented many messages addressing this vast impact and the disruption it has caused from that very, very moment. Throughout the history of mankind, it caused the lives of Adam and Eve a lot of sorrow. And the progressive influence on mankind ever since. The legacy of mankind is tragedy upon tragedy. Tragedy upon tragedy. The Bible presents numerous examples of humanism. In this experience that Satan inspired Adam and Eve to start thinking on their own, reasoning on their own, all of a sudden, I think I can make decisions without God's help. The heart is deceitful above all things, terribly wicked. Who can know it? The examples of humanism, and they are numerous, I mean, it's an understatement. I know all of y'all can, just in your mindset, think about the incredible events, the sequence of events that occurred from the time that Adam and Eve were told to leave the garden. I mean, think about Cain and his influence. I mean, even to the very day that the brother of Christ, Jude, I believe he was a brother of Christ, He addresses the presence of false teachers making efforts to influence the Church of God, and he identifies them with examples of their past corruption. You can put this in your notes, Jude 1, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The influence of these three people. You know, all three of these people demonstrated a profound example of humanism. Thinking on their own, thinking they knew better, thinking that they knew the way of life. I mean, when Korah goes before Moses, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Whoa! I mean, and the results, read about it. What seduction. And tragically, you look at Genesis 6, verse 5. Go ahead and go to Genesis 6, because some of y'all may even be able to just recite it by memory, because Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." This was all of mankind except for Noah and his family. Anybody have any idea how many millions of people that was? Maybe even billions of people whose minds were constantly on evil. That means they weren't thinking about God or like God. They were immersed in humanism. In spite of the deluge, the following society revealed a very evil person known as Nimrod and his impact. Abram, who became Abraham, revealed a man who was devoted to the fulfillment of God's will. And now he's considered the father of the faithful. So it was able to be done with God's help. God's divine intervention in the life of Abram, and changed his name to Abraham. But you look at even in Abraham's life, he still made some bad decisions. But God was merciful. He realized it, repented of it. Go back and you study the life of Abraham. There's seven tests that Abraham went through, from Abram to Abraham and on through, until the very point that he was told to sacrifice his son. But then you go into Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, Joseph and the family into Egypt, and on and on and on and on. And it reveals an incredible impact of humanism in the lives of humanity. Joseph, even into the judges, in the life of Saul and Jonathan and David and Solomon and on, is an emphasis on the continued confusion of man's mind. Versus the excellence of God's mind. One of the very serious dangers that exists within the humanist perspective is the strong drive to place the reasoning of the human mind into the mind of God. Many will read that scripture, God is love. And they put a human's idea of love into the Almighty Supreme God. And they just cannot bring themselves to grasp, well, if God is love, how could he have wiped out all those people in Genesis 6? How could he have done that if he's love? Well, they put a mankind's perspective into the mind of God. I mean, remember when Christ was telling the disciples, we're going to have to go into Jerusalem here in a few days, and I'm going to be arrested, and I am going to be and I'm paraphrasing right now, they're going to kill me. And Peter, far be it from you, Lord. And you talk about being put in your place. I just imagine that Peter did not feel very, very good when Christ looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. You're an adversary to God's will. That was a human Peter. Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time. He was being led by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Made a mistake, as we all do. Let's go back to Genesis 3. We're going to kind of break this down a little bit. In Genesis 3, verse 1, once again it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? As I said earlier, this is revealing the cunningness of Satan. He went to the woman and got her attention and began planting the seed of doubt and deception. Genesis 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, big, big, big mistake. She started trying to have a dialogue with this serpent talking to her. Big mistake. It reveals her willingness to have that dialogue and discuss matters that were actually none of Satan's affairs. And it wasn't any of her business to give him her attention. Multiple mistakes so quickly. Eve reveals that she had been instructed in what was the responsibility she and her husband were to have towards what had been placed in the Garden of Eden. She understood. Notice this, verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan drops the hammer and begins by referring to God as a liar. And that if she goes ahead and eats of the tree that God told her not to eat, then she would experience wonderful results. This was the instruction to the concept of alternatives to God's instructions and ultimately his way of life. There are alternatives to God. That's satanic. You know, brethren, I've always just kind of wondered, did Satan use the same technique to the angels? Got a third of them to follow him. Did he use the same technique? Because when you go into great depth and study the temptation that Satan presented to Christ, you will find these same techniques used against Christ in Luke 4. You know, Satan's not an idiot. He's very intelligent. Hey, it worked once. It'll work again. It'll work again. And he keeps applying it to us today. Keep on keeping on. Well, let's fast forward through history. I'd like you to keep these things in your mind just for a little bit, because we're going to go through some interesting history to help set up what had occurred in Europe and eventually transferred over into the United States of America and also Canada. The rule of the Roman Empire spanned many centuries and was officially documented to have been concluded around 500 AD. According to some historians, this began the time period known as the Dark Ages. And through the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, this time period. These three ages overlap in time and influence. The term Dark Ages simply refers to the idea that Europe was enveloped in darkness due to a lack of cultural advancement. Europe faced famine, disease, war, and the demise of governments. The bubonic plague occurred during this time period. As I understand it, it killed a third of humanity. Just horrible times to live, without a doubt. Brethren, this gave rise to the Age of Renaissance and its focus on cultural advancement for humanity. According to historians, all of this spanning of time was from 500 CE to 1500 CE. And you'll also notice that 1500, right before that transition, Columbus came to what is known today as America. I won't say any more about that. This opened up the Age of Enlightenment. Wikipedia states that the Age of Enlightenment was an intellectual and philosophical movement that dominated Europe in the 17th and 18th centuries with global influences and effects. The Enlightenment included a range of ideas centered on the value of human happiness, the pursuit of knowledge obtained by means of reason, and the evidence of the senses, and ideals such as natural law, liberty, progress, toleration, fraternity, constitutional government, and the separation of church and state. This was the Age of Enlightenment, spanned a couple of centuries, had a profound influence on humanity in Europe and over into the Americas, eventually. This age continued to set the stage for some extremely influential people to make their mark on the culture and society of Europe and the United States, and brethren, eventually in the entire world. In the 19th century, two men presented their ideas about the reasons why things were in creation and the way things should be in the affairs of mankind. One of them was Karl Marx, and the other one was Charles Darwin. Following them into the early 19th century, a man followed with the ideas of who humans were and how they think and why they think the way they do. This was Sigmund Freud. These three men influenced the world in a magnitude that continues today. It continues today in a profound influence. These three men were strongly influenced by another very interesting man. They focused on how he thought about things. This man's name was George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. He really promoted something known as the Hegelian dialect. And we'll go more into this in just a second. Mr. Mario Segale wrote an article in the Beyond Today in 2013, and it's titled, "The Rotten Apples That Are Corrupting Society." You know, and I would have changed that title. I'd have said that have corrupted society, because they've been around a long, long time. But anyway, you will find this elaborated on in these articles. But brethren, I'd like you to go to Isaiah 55, because this is something we should never forget. Because we are living in a day and age where information is just being piled at us, especially our young people, especially our children, our youth. And it is a huge challenge for mothers and fathers and grandparents and aunts and uncles that have an influence on these young people to help guide and direct them. be careful what you're receiving, what you're allowing your children to see. Notice Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. This is directly being expressed to us, brethren. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It is imperative that we have the absolute truth, the absolute true word of God, the canonized Holy Scriptures. The mind of man is very receptive to the ideas of humanism. I know y'all know this scripture. Put it in your notes. But I know probably pretty much every one of you can quote this scripture. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. But brethren, we have been given the priceless gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit that enables us to know how and what God thinks about anything. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Please. And once again, look at verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Brethren, there are four statements, four ideas that are presented by Satan to Eve at that very short time period. Number one, you will not surely die. Number two, your eyes will be opened. Number three, you will be like God. And number four, knowing good and evil. The information that I'm going to present right now, I've recovered it from Wikipedia, and they got their information from a number of other sources. But anyway, notice idea number one, you will not surely die. As I mentioned earlier, Satan was calling God a liar. God told him, you will die. Brethren, God's word is absolute truth. What Satan was telling Eve is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no absolute law of conduct for anyone. Brethren, this is the foundational concept of communism. This is what Karl Marx promoted throughout his many, many writings. The Communist Manifesto, and then he wrote a four-volume book called Das Kapital. But he promoted a godless society. And he was good at what he promoted. I looked at a map here yesterday about the expanse of communism, and it is stunning to me of how much land mass, actual governments that are run with a communist government, how vast it is throughout the world. You think of the Soviet area, you think of China, and then you come on down into Southeast Asia, and then over into Africa, and even into South America. Socialism is very, very similar to communism. Socialism, in its fullest extent, my wife was talking to somebody in her native land of Canada here not long ago, and they just simply said, well, Pam, all socialism is communism without guns. We don't have people walking around, armed guards, military, patrolling the streets. But you know that the state is in control of anything and everything. The socialist society. Karl Marx, it's very interesting. He was born in Germany. He was a philosopher, an economist, and had profound, profound influence. He was deeply influenced by Hegel. Marx has been described as one of the most influential figures in human history, and his work has both been lauded and criticized. His work in economics laid the basis for some current theories about labor and its relation to capital. Many intellectuals, labor unions, artists, and political parties worldwide have been influenced by Marx's work. Often modifying or adapting his ideas, Marx is typically cited as one of the principal architects of modern social science, and continues to be so. Marx's teachings and ideas have permeated much of the world and used the directives of Satan to bring many people into bondage that can only be released by God. When I was a kid, there was a gentleman that ran the FBI. His name was J. Edgar Hoover, and he wrote a book called Masters of Deceit. It was his life's devotion to alert the quote-unquote free world about the influence of communism and how it has expanded in its horrors. Second and third point. Just a second ago, I showed you the four points that were presented by Satan. Number two, your eyes will be open. Number three, you will be like God. Charles Darwin presented his primary book. What most people refer to about Charles Darwin is that they think the title of his book is The Origin of the Species. It's stunning when you read the entire title of Charles Darwin's book. I'm going to read that to you now. Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. The first time I came across that, I mean, for years and years, it was always told me when I was going through school, oh, Origin of the Species, Origin of the Species. Then all of a sudden, somebody had one of his books and showed it to me. And I'm looking at this incredible long title. You're kidding me. Look at that title. But what really, really, you know, the natural selection favored races in the struggle for life. That is just staggering to me. You know, both of these men, Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, that in their early lives, they had strong Jewish influence. I think Marx's family distinctly was Jewish. And I wasn't able to confirm this, I'd heard it in a different sermon, that Darwin had a family member that had strong Jewish influence as well. Charles Darwin, born in 1809, he was an English naturalist, geologist, and biologist. He introduced his scientific theory that the branching pattern of evolution resulted from a process he called natural selection, in which the struggle for existence has a similar effect in the artificial selection involved in selective breeding. Darwin has been described as one of the most influential figures in human history and was honored by a burial in Westminster Abbey. He presented something, the idea of natural selection. Another way of putting natural selection is survival of the fittest. And people claim that all around the world, this is what you see in natural environment, nature. Battles between anything and everything. Dogs against dogs, cats against cats, dogs against cats, you know, birds, everything. Most profoundly is you'll see it in humanity. Survival of the fittest. This is the very strong influence of the spirit of competition. You see it throughout society. The spirit of competition. Win at any cost. Win at any cost. You see it in our political system. You see it in our sports. You see it in our relationships. It's so stunning to see how it is promoted throughout society. Even in quote-unquote nominal Christianity, one of the strongest points of nominal Christianity today is that every member is supposed to go out and save somebody, because Satan and God are in a constant battle for the souls of men, because this is the only day of salvation. You've got to help out God with this, y'all. It's your job to bring people into God's church. It's your job to go out. You got to help God call these people and bring them in and save them. You've got to. It's your job. Amazing. You're supposed to save them from hellfire. Also seen in the history of nominal Christianity is the justification of going to war. It's okay to go and kill somebody that does not believe the same way you do. You see that all through the United States of America. It permeates Islam like nobody's business. You're supposed to kill the infidel. You're supposed to take him out. And they teach their children that from the time they're itty-bitty-bitty. The willingness to take life of another human being that disagrees with you. We're not taught that, brethren. Listen to what Jesus Christ says in Luke 6. This is so contrary to the humanist agenda. So contrary. Luke 6. Starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear. That's an interesting opening statement. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You may recall a recent sermonette that was presented to us about this. Excellent message. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, Do not withhold your tunic together, or your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. God's way of life that we are in the process of converting to now. I just let you know I don't practice this when I'm driving down the freeway. I'm working on it, though. I really am, and I don't mean to be too silly and facetious about it. It's just this is what God says. It should be our mindset. This is not a humanist nature. It is the mind of God. This is what we're supposed to have. The fourth point that Satan presents to Eve, knowing good and evil. Sigmund Freud, who is referred to by many as the father of modern psychoanalysis, he was very, 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 very focused on the sexual identity of the human being and how this sexual influence between men and women and men influenced their lives. He was born in Germany, but grew up in Austria. He was a neurologist, founder of psychoanalysis. Freud's ideas on the origins of religious impulse and the comforting illusion religion provided were a significant contribution to a tradition of scientific humanist thought, in which research and reason were the means of uncovering truth. They also served to highlight the powerful resonance of childhood influences on adult lives, not least in the realm of religion. Freud's legacy, though a highly contested area of controversy, has been assessed as one of the strongest influences on 20th century thought, its impact comparable only to that of Darwinism and Marxism, with its range of influence permeating all the fields of culture, so far as to change our way of life and our concept of humanity. I did not know this, that he was a Jew, and that he had to flee Austria when Nazi Germany started taking over Austria, and he had to get out of there. And he fled in exile. Brethren, there are these three men, Freud, Marx, and Darwin, were strongly influenced, as I mentioned earlier, by a man by the name of Hegel. He brought up and referred to and designed what is known as German idealism, which focuses on the idea that given adequate knowledge, mankind can solve all of his problems. They do not need God. Given adequate knowledge, mankind can solve all of his own problems. Brethren, I mentioned earlier that this is tragedy upon tragedy. There's been numerous peoples that have followed the ideas of these men and put in their own elaborations that have gone on and on. Gentleman by the, or gentleman, I say that just to identify a man. His name was Ingalls. Then there was Nitschke. Nitschke was the first person to say, God is dead. And it took off like wildfire. I remember driving down, I was in Dallas, Texas in 1968, and I was driving through Dallas, and there was a great big billboard in downtown Dallas, and it just said, God is dead. And the first thought that came to my mind is, I wonder how they know. But it didn't impact me. God wasn't calling me yet. It was just, well, how do you know that? But what a silly thing. Someone, okay. It's a shame that somebody that owned the billboard company just didn't look at them and say, I'm not going to put that up there. No. How much money you got? I'll put anything up there. Silly. The idea of Hegel, he came up, as I mentioned earlier, German idealism. It expanded to absolute idealism, that mankind can come up with an idea that looks good and should carry weight for a long period of time without any deviation. And what it is, Hegel was actually a professed Christian, but he tried to intellectualize God. He wasn't a true Christian. He did not keep the commandments of God. He had not been called by God. He did not have God's Holy Spirit. But he looked at what was being presented to him as God while he was in Europe. So they're saying this is God. Well, I think this is God. So he put them together. He took human reasoning and compromise and added them together to an absolute. And it came up with a conclusion of satisfying this synthesis of good and evil. Right and wrong being together. It's okay to change God's law. It's okay to change God's law. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. God's law, what's God's law? And we'll change it to Sunday or any day you want to keep. And that's just an example that all of y'all are very, very familiar with. Okay? God's law. This line of thinking also opens up the door for the very strong excuse of justification in conduct. I just think it's kind of interesting. I mean, go back to Genesis 3. Let's go ahead and go on back to Genesis 3. And I'm not going to defend Adam. Adam dropped the ball. But look what he says, Genesis 3, verse 12. Well, verse 11, forgive me, let's start in verse 9. I'll get it there. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. Spirit of justification. You know, if you hadn't given her me, we wouldn't be in this fix. Accusing God. Notice what happens in Genesis 4. I know y'all are familiar with what happened there. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And it goes on and addresses Cain and his offering and Abel and his offering, and the horrible results. Look at verse 8 and 9. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Justification and an excuse. Human reasoning. There's examples upon examples upon examples upon examples throughout the Bible of people excusing themselves because of their conduct. Tragically, Saul, the first king of Israel, did this continuously and got himself in a horrible amount of trouble. Brethren, all of these people believe that the humanist impression is the highest form of reasoning. I speak of the philosophers that I spoke of, and there's another list. I mean, it's amazing, this list of names that have made a profound impact in the world. All of these people eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that we should not eat from. We shouldn't go near it. We shouldn't live under it. We're strongly influenced to have a very, very different mind. And I think you know where we're going right now, to the book of Philippians. And so we should. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. I mean, this first verse is just going into the incredible intimacy that God inspired Paul to present to the Philippians, but also present to us today. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We just read that in Luke 6. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, just to emphasize this very, very important point. Because I know this has been read to you numerous, numerous, numerous times and can't be emphasized enough. Brethren, we're living in a day and age that with every passing day, we're one day closer to the Jesus Christ return, one day closer to the fulfillment of an awful lot of prophecies, one day closer to our perfection, one day closer to our perfection as the bride of Jesus Christ. We can't stop thinking about that. We can't stop talking about that. We just cannot stop supporting and loving and caring for each other. Last week when we had the deacon and elders meeting, one of the strong points that Mr. Dowd emphasized to the leaders of this congregation is our interdependency on each other. It's a level of diligent maturity that we should have towards each other as leaders in this body, but also towards you and you towards us. Our interdependency on each other with the depth of our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness to him. Foolishness to him. Brethren, humanism should be foolishness to us. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. To think as he thinks, to reason as he reasons, to discern as he discerns, to see as he sees, to judge as he judges. Brethren, the very dangerous presentation of humanist thought is presenting itself in horrifying displays. In this day and age, not only in an immorality, but in an amorality, no morality. Can you actually believe that a state of the United States of America, in New York legislative body, when they voted in that it's okay to kill a child after it is born, they stood up in a standing ovation of applause. That was just absolutely stunningly, stunningly staggering to me that a human being can think that was okay to do. Stunning to me. How many of you have heard of the MAID law? Give me a show of hands. The MAID law. It's permeating Canada right now. It's an acronym. It stands for Medically Assisted in Suicide. As I speak, if I went to my primary care physician, walked into his office and said, I am so depressed, I can't get out of it. Not a drug has helped me. I can't sleep. I can't hold down a job. I just can't handle it anymore. That person can request suicide assistance on the spot without consult and without a time lapse of discussion. That doctor can give that person a suicide pill and they can die on the spot. My wife is from Canada. She has confirmed this. Her family still lives in Canada. Nobody in her family has entertained such a thing. But a woman that is a reporter, I guess, she came down into the States to talk about this, what is going on in Canada. And she knows for a fact, with documented evidence, that over 10,000 people have taken advantage of it. And that is a low number, a low number, because some people don't want it to be known that they've chosen to do this. And so in the paper that they sign before they take their pill, they ask, put down on my death certificate that I died of an infection. And she had no idea how many people have died. Made. Brethren, what is so horribly terrifying is that what happens in Europe, happens in England, happens in Canada, is going to happen in the United States. You know, when I was younger, never in my wildest dreams did I think anybody would ever give attention to Dr. Kevorkian. He was known as Dr. Death because he assisted people in suicide. He was eventually arrested. And if I'm not mistaken, he died in prison. I think he died in prison. But I just kind of thought, well, very, very difficult, difficult man. He thought he was doing the right thing, a good thing. Humanist reasoning. He was amoral. The total disrespect for life. Total. And now today, in this day and age, our children are being introduced and their parents are being introduced to what's known as the woke agenda. They're being introduced to the critical race theory that if you're born white, you are automatically evil. That's stunning to me. It's just stunning to me that in the United States of America, these things are going on. Brethren, a much more subtle influence in the world of Christianity is the multiple presentations of disrespect for the canonized holy word of God, the absolute truth of God that God is sanctifying us by, the absolute truth. You will see that being defamed in numerous translations and interpretations of the Bible. I'd like you to go to John 14, because Mr. Cleaver mentioned this in his sermonette. In John 14. But reading in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," the canonized word of God, "and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Brethren, it is imperative, imperative, imperative that we make sure that the translations of the holy canonized scripture are as sound and as pure and as perfect as they can possibly be. I know that right now the King James Version of the Byzantine translation manuscripts is probably the best that you're going to find. And any imperfections inside that translation has been identified by the Church of God, and we have a very, very good handle on those misrepresentations. I'd like to recommend a very excellent sermon presented by Mr. George DeCampos, and it's titled, "A Greater Deception Than Evolution." And he gave it in October of 2021 in the Dallas congregation. A Greater Deception Than Evolution. And it talks about the incredible disruption, the disrespect for the absolute word of God, and how many translations and interpretations of the Bible totally disrespect the absolute truth of God that we are sanctified by. A good, good, wonderful, precious friend of mine refers to it as spiritual pornography. I agree with her. Precious brethren, we of God's true church must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We must. Time is very short. We're steadily moving towards the Passover of God and into the holy festivals that carry the identity of our incredible human potential, our destiny, brethren. our destiny. Be alert, be attentive, be on guard. Satan does not sleep. He also knows his time is short, and he desires to corrupt and he desires to destroy. Praise God for his will and his love and his protection. Stay as close to him as possible, as close to him as possible, as close to him as possible. Because they openly proclaim, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Final scripture, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Happy Sabbath, brethren.